Welcome to our next installment in the series of Luke. Today we'll be in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. In those days Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Now, when we make payments today, you'll often receive a confirmation number. And so the tax season was later this year, and when I'm paying my taxes, I always make sure I keep that confirmation number, and because I don't honestly trust the IRS enough to not lose the record of money I paid for, and I have that. That's my standard for whenever, you know, I can face heavy fines or jail. I'm going to keep that confirmation number. And so I pay my taxes online now, but when I used to pay them by mail, I would send it certified with a required confirmation of receipt. Now, why would I do that? Well, as I said, I keep that confirmation in just in case it's ever called into question. I can bring it out and show that I indeed paid my bill, and I don't have to face the wrath of the IRS. And this just highlights that we want confirmation. Sometimes we need confirmation for important things. There's nothing more important than what's going to happen to us after we die. There's nothing more important to us than the Savior, Jesus Christ, and the promises that are made concerning Him. And we are given great promises of God in the gospel, but how do we know these things are true? The world often portrays Christians as simply believing in crazy fantasies without any reason, or believing in direct contradiction to all reason and logic. That believers just embrace whatever strange thing they believe because the pastor told them to believe it. But that is not how we operate. We are rational beings who seek confirmation of the promises that are given to us in the gospel. We don't believe anything that just pops into our heads. We believe what the Lord has told us. And so we find this in the scriptures, pictured in the scriptures as well, especially in Mary. I mean, think about what Mary has heard from the angel Gabriel. She was about to conceive a child through, even though she's a virgin. The child will be the promised Messiah and King that has been prophesied about in the scriptures. As a sign, Mary is told that her relative Elizabeth has conceived in her old age, though she was known to be barren. So Mary goes to her relative Elizabeth to get confirmation. And in this venture of Mary's, we receive a blessed confirmation of the Savior. A confirmation that has three aspects, for it is a confirmation of prophecy, it is a confirmation of joy, and a confirmation of the blessing of belief. We'll look at each today. First, we see that Mary's venture is a confirmation of prophecy in verses 39 through 43. We see this, for in this confirmation of prophecy, this is a confirming of the word of the Lord. Mary goes to Elizabeth, who is in the hill country. This means that Mary traveled with a caravan of people, likely for a period of 3 to 5 days. That's what was required in order for safety. A young teenage girl is not going to go traveling about by herself. She would have hopped in with a group of people traveling. But she basically went about 50 miles or so, likely on foot, to see with her own eyes what the angel had said. Now, one might say, well, Mary did this out of doubt. She didn't believe the word of God. But actually, I would argue Mary is more like the shepherds who, in Luke chapter 2, after Mary had given birth to the Savior, and these shepherds who had heard the words of the angel, what did they do? Well, it actually would have been an act of disobedience and would be an act of doubt to stay there. Instead, they rush to Bethlehem to see the sign of the child wrapped in swaddling cloths, because that was the sign that the angel said was of the promises about the incredible thing that had just happened. Well, Mary is in a similar situation here. She's going not out of doubt, but because she was told that as a sign of what the angel said about Mary, there is this sign that she can go see for herself in her relative Elizabeth. And so that's what she does. And so Mary goes in haste. She wastes no time. And this would mean that by the time Mary arrives, Elizabeth is just getting into her third trimester, because we were told earlier in chapter 1 that Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, and Mary is barely in her first trimester. And what does Mary find when she arrives? Well, she finds a mute Zechariah and a pregnant Elizabeth. It was just as she had been told regarding Elizabeth, and thus it is confirmed that it will be just as she had been told regarding herself and the child that is to be born. Now, that could have been the end of this particular episode, couldn't it? All she had to do was go and verify and see that Elizabeth herself was pregnant, and there you go. But God had a surprise waiting for Mary, because when she greets Elizabeth, Elizabeth responds and confirms not only what the angel said about Elizabeth, but also that she confirms Mary herself as the blessed mother of the Lord in verses 41 to 43. Elizabeth, we are told, was suddenly and prophetically taken up or filled with the Holy Spirit and declared that Mary is blessed among women and that her child that she will have is blessed. Mary, we've talked about previously, is indeed blessed among women for the role that she plays in redemptive history. She is blessed because she is shown favor from God as he works his redemption through the Savior who will be born of her womb. But the child is blessed for a different reason. He is different from all other children that are to be born. And this is evidenced by the fact that Mary is indeed a virgin, yet she is pregnant and with child. But the child himself is special. Not just the matter of conception, but he himself is special, for he is perfect. He is without sin. He is without sin in deed or sin in nature, and himself is the embodiment of godliness in the gospel. As Martin Luther wrote, only this child alone is blessed, and there is nothing in him to punish, but only pure blessing and grace and mercy. Truly, the birth of this child is the fullness of the blessing promised in the Old Covenant, where in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, in verses 1 and 4, God promises that those who faithfully obey the voice of the Lord blessed shall be the fruit of their womb, he says. And how much, and what more greater fulfillment could we expect than the birth of the Messiah? But what really stands out here is that Elizabeth declares that Mary is the mother of the Lord. Now, we talked before about why many in the early church referred to Mary as the mother of God, and it was not that Mary herself was special, that she was sinless, or that she had been born without sin or anything like that. They called her the mother of God simply because she delivered the Savior, who was fully God and fully man. But it is rightly pointed out, and we are good to remind ourselves, that the term Mother of God is found nowhere in Scripture. We are not bound to use it when we describe Mary. However, the Mother of my Lord is found right here. Now, that doesn't mean, again, that Mary is sinless, or it really doesn't communicate that kind of thing about Mary. It communicates about Mary's faith, it communicates her exaltation by God, but most importantly, it identifies the child as the Lord. For Elizabeth utters these words by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It even foreshadows the moment when Jesus will quote later from Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord says to my Lord." And so what Elizabeth does by the Holy Spirit is really to identify this baby in Mary's womb as the Messiah, as the Lord of the line of David. But let's step back a minute and look at what's going on here. Mary heard from the angel. She was told about Elizabeth as a sign that what the angel said about Mary would certainly happen. Now Mary goes and she sees the sign, and God adds to this verbal confirmation by the Spirit through Elizabeth that Mary is blessed, her child is blessed, because she is giving birth to the Messiah. And let us not forget that this confirmation is something that Luke is at pains to communicate to us. That even before the birth of Jesus, it is confirmed that Jesus himself is the Messiah. He is God in the flesh, come to save us. Mary's confirmation of God's word is our confirmation of God's word. We're looking for that receipt. We're looking for that confirmation number. Here it is. Prophecies made. Prophecies fulfilled in this child in the womb of Mary. And so it's a confirmation of the word of God. Secondly, it's a confirmation of joy. We see this in verses 41 and verse 44 with the leaping for joy of the baby in Elizabeth's womb of John the Baptist. And we see here this picture of sharing in the joy of the Savior. I mean, this scene is a joyful one, isn't it? One commentary entitled this section, is my favorite title that I found in the commentaries that I read, they called it Miracle Mothers Meet. It almost looks like a headline. I mean, pregnancy, the wonder of new joy, of new life, is a joy in itself. And how much more in this meeting of mothers? There's an old saying, and it's got to be an old saying because I read it from an author who wrote it in 1800, and he said it was an old saying, and he didn't give me who said it. But the old saying is this: happiness communicated doubles itself. Grief grows greater by concealing, but joy grows greater by expression. And so happiness communicated doubles itself, and joy grows greater by expression. C.S. Lewis said that our joy is only complete once it is communicated, once it is shared. And we can see the joy here is not only personal for Mary and Elizabeth, it is also the joy of the Savior is felt in utero by John. Because by the work of the Holy Spirit, John rejoices in the presence of the Savior. It is by the Spirit that Elizabeth knows this and communicates it to Mary. I mean, what an incredible meeting this is, an incredible moment. What wonder must have been present in the hearts of everyone involved, Mary and Elizabeth, mute Zechariah, and even John. And even here, we see that John the Baptist is acting as a forerunner to the Christ as he responds appropriately to the Savior. Indeed, here is the greatest of prophets. Now, it's good to rejoice, to share in the joy of the Savior. That's what we're talking about. This is what we do when we gather for worship. Why it was so hard when there was that time where we couldn't gather at all. Why it's hard for those who even cannot gather yet still. Because it is good to rejoice and to gather together with other believers that we may encourage one another in Christ. J.C. Ryle wrote that, he said, first, let us seek the face of God, and then let us seek the face of God's friends. We need both. We need them in a certain order, in a certain priority, rather. But we need both. And so we have this encouragement, because it's an encouragement to our souls to share in the joy of the Savior. Mary and Elizabeth share in the joy of expectation of who the Savior will be, who this forerunner to the Christ will be, and John the Baptist as well. We share in the joy of the fulfillment of their expectation in the ministry of Christ, but we also share in the joy of the anticipation and expectation that we have of Christ's return. And joy is a fundamental aspect of the Christian life. Now, it has been either miscommunicated or misunderstood by some that to say that joy is a part of the Christian life or joy is a duty of the Christian life, even it's been preached about, that it means that we have to be happy all the time or we have to pretend to be happy. But that's not what we're talking about. What we mean is that we always have cause for rejoicing. Because that is the kind of grace that we have in Jesus. That's the kind of grace that God pours out upon us. And further, as we share in each other's joy in the Savior, it enables our rejoicing all the more. Because what we see in the Gospels, what we see here, is that the joy of Christ is transcendent. Paul said that Christians always have cause to rejoice, even in our sorrows. That's how he described himself and with his Christian companions, sorrowful, but always rejoicing. Because we grieve and we weep, certainly, as we are racked with the pains and sorrows of this life. But we do so not as those who have no hope, but as those who have a certain hope. And so joy and the joy that we have in the Savior must be something greater and deeper than just a general feeling of contentment, because that comes and goes. The joy of the Savior is something that even makes its way into the womb. It is something that is profound and transcends our circumstances. In my study this week, I was introduced to a poet from the 1600s, I believe around 1630 to 1680 was her lifespan, and her name is Katharina Regina von Greffenberg, and yes, it is as fun to say as it sounds. And what I found out, though, was that Katharina was one of the most important German-language female poets of what's called the early modern period. And she wrote this striking meditation upon joy and Jesus. I'm going to read it to you, and it's an extended quote, so bear with me. But she writes this: "The presence of Jesus always kindles joy, even when it is hidden and is with hidden things. Jesus, hidden in his mother's womb, gladdens John, who is likewise lying beneath his mother's heart. This shows that no darkness or seclusion, no invisibility or concealment, neither flesh nor blood nor corporeal or natural things, nothing can impede joy in Jesus. This joy in Jesus penetrates all obstacles, illuminates all darkness, enters through all locks, grants in the midst of prison the most pleasant freedom, makes visible within invisibility the gleam of its beams, and in the deepest obscurity does not conceal itself before those who love him. Joy employs flesh and blood, which to be sure are by nature incapable of this, as a tool of its operation. Joy makes even of unborn children an instrument for its music. And since the child John has no little mouth with which to speak, thus must his entire body be the tongue that reveals the presence of joy in Jesus through his movement." End quote. Isn't that lovely? It is joy in Jesus that sustains the oppressed and persecuted of God. It is joy in Jesus that lifts the hearts of the weary and downtrodden. It is joy in Jesus that comes in often in stark contrast to the dismal circumstances we find ourselves in. The joy in Jesus that blesses and strengthens us upon the long and narrow road. And so to you weary Christians who have long walked in darkness, to you who cry out, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" May you know and savor the joy that comes in knowing the Savior. Something about which Paul said was better than having all the things in all the world. For to know the Savior is to have eternal life. To know the Savior is to have the blessed face of God smile upon you, to have the Holy Spirit groan for you, and to have the Shepherd draw you near. So let us rejoice with one another in Jesus. For if we have Him, we have everything. And so in this interaction between Elizabeth and Mary, we have a confirmation of God's word, a confirmation of our joy in the Savior, and third, we have a confirmation of the blessing of faith. We see this in verse 45. Here, Elizabeth highlights that blessed is Mary on account of her faith. Elizabeth declares that Mary is blessed not only on account of what God is doing through her and in her, but because she believed that God would fulfill His word. In this, Mary is very much like Abraham in Genesis 15, who, when he was shown the stars, believed the promises of God, and God considered him righteous on account of his faith. This immediately highlights, once again, how Mary is not sinless. Later in her song, the Magnificat, she refers to God as her Savior, and as many point out upon that verse, is that sinless people don't need Saviors. But Mary does. She also is keenly aware of the need for blessing, the blessing of God, and she receives it, not by her works, but by the grace of God and by faith in God and His word, by faith in His promises. And so it is on account of God's grace and Mary's faith that she is blessed. She is blessed before, during, and after her child's birth. She is blessed during the Savior's childhood when she and Joseph struggled to understand Him. She is blessed in His ministry when He is crowded and celebrated and followed. She is blessed when He is rejected and crucified. And she is blessed when He is risen and ascended. She is blessed because she believes. And indeed, as the scriptures say, blessed is the one who believes in Jesus. For it was Jesus who said in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 29, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." For there is an uncertain aspect to faith, certainly, because we hope in that which we do not see. But faith in Jesus is not the same as believing in unicorns and leprechauns. For we have heard the gospel sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. A testimony across thousands of years of church history. We have heard of the Savior born of the Virgin who lived and died upon the cross, about whom the prophets testify, about whom the apostles verify. We do not see Him now, but we will see Him. And we believe in Him, not as a phantom of our imaginations, a warm memory, or a hopeful dream, but as the living and reigning Son of God, the Savior who blesses all who trust in Him. For the blessing of faith is not a warm blanket to sleep with at night. As Peter says, the ultimate end of faith is sight, taking hold of the fullness of our salvation, eternal life in the kingdom of God. In all of this, we have confirmation. like that number I get when I pay my taxes. See, what's weird here is that as serious as we can be about our taxes and making sure we got that confirmation number, we're oddly, people just can be oddly flippant about the end of their lives or what where they're going to spend eternity. What will happen to you, you who are listening to this? Have you considered it? Know that as Christians, we believe that God confirms the promises that he gives. And he gives us his Son in fulfillment of prophecy. And he confirms those prophecies in the Spirit-inspired words of Elizabeth, which he records down for you and I. He confirms our joy in the Savior as we share in his grace, pictured even in the leaping joy of John in the womb of Elizabeth. And he confirms the blessing of faith, which in the end is salvation, salvation for our souls. Mary may be the mother of our Lord, and that is a high and prestigious title to bear. But by grace through faith in Christ, we are made brothers and sisters to Jesus and the family of God. And so the question comes down to this: will you believe and rejoice with us in the Savior? And for Christians, our task is to welcome others into the faith, to share in the joy that we have in Jesus. Are you rejoicing in Jesus today? You have good cause to. May we rejoice in him now and forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you don't just drop the Messiah into history, that you have given the prophecies of old in the Old Testament and the Old Covenant prophets, and that Christ is fulfilling those and that testimony bears out. But not only that, you also gave prophecy at the same time of Christ's conception and his birth that confirms your word. And Lord, we rejoice in Christ because he is the Savior of the world. He is our Savior, for we trust in him. We believe in the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, who died, who rose again, who is ascended and sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and who will one day come again to judge the living and the dead. Lord, we rejoice, we believe, and we wait. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.